We again come to you, and we are dealing with the last chapter of the Gospel through Luke, dealing with the resurrection of our Savior. And I can't help but say this, that when we read these portions of the Word of God, which deals with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, how one's heart can be thrilled with the fact that this was God's vindication of the work of our Savior having satisfied the character of God. If one were to go to Romans chapter 3, 21-31, where you remember where our Savior vindicated the righteousness of God through what he accomplished on the cross. He perfectly satisfied the holy character of God for you and for me. That sin was put away, and it's, shall I say, God is so satisfied with the work of his Son that he is free to redeem lost men and women and guarantee that salvation through the resurrection of his Son. As I was saying in the other lessons in chapter 23 and 24, with respect to the fact that God has given to us two great guarantees that the work of Christ on the cross perfectly satisfies him and is completely sufficient for you and for me. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying that God was perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son and removed the barrier between God and men. You see, the veil was a barrier. Whether it be in the tabernacle of the Old Testament or the temple, the veil shut God in and shut man out. But now, there's no barrier between God and man. As Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet active in our sins, Christ died for us." I'm quoting from Romans chapter 5. To me, it's a glorious thing to have this certainty, this assurance, that just as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, just so sure is his salvation, which he offers to any man or woman who will put their trust in him, to receive him. Like these two disciples we were reading about in our last lesson, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and you remember how they were sad? They'd lost their hope. They said, "We had hoped he would have redeemed Israel." And the Lord Jesus didn't perform a miracle. What he did was to drive them to the Scriptures. He rebuked them for their lack of trusting and believing in the Word of God. You remember his words, "Oh, slow of heart, not to believe all that God has said to us in the Word of God." He drove them to the Scriptures. And then he opened their eyes. Then he opened the Scriptures to them. Just one further word about that. You remember, they immediately rose that same night after the Lord disappeared from them, having revealed himself to them and left them. Instead of them staying overnight, they made tracks for Jerusalem. They returned immediately to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and gave a testimony as to what the Lord had done for them. You know, would indeed that we might do this. They were eager to witness to the truth. They hurried to tell what they had heard, what they had seen, and of how their hearts, their hope was restored, and their hearts were filled with joy and peace. They couldn't wait till the next day. They had to go immediately and tell the disciples what had taken place. I wish we, when I say we, I mean you and me who are Christians, I wish we were more eager to bear testimony to others of a living, glorified, exalted Savior. Now let us go down to verse 36 of chapter 24, and here we have where the Lord appeared now unto the disciples. Verse 36, right on down through. "And as they thus spake," that is when these two had come back to Jerusalem and bore testimony how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified, they were affrighted, and they supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. and while they yet believed not for joy. And one day he said to them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them, and said to them, These are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now let me go back to the beginning of this passage, verse 34. Let me give you verse 34, and then down to verse 36. In verse 34, you remember when they came to the 11, they said, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. You remember in verse 12, Peter arose and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. You find the full story of that in John's Gospel, chapter 20, where Mary Magdalene and John and Peter are involved. Now, when you come down to verse 34, we have just this little simple statement. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. I wonder what took place when the Lord appeared unto Simon. Remember that Simon was the one who had denied his Lord with all sin curses. We had that in chapter 22, you remember, of how Peter, who boasted about the fact that he would be willing to go to prison, he was willing to die for the Savior. But Peter didn't know Peter. And you remember his steps down, how he slept when he should have prayed, and how he cut the fellow's ear off, manifesting the flesh. Then he followed afar off. Then he sat down with the enemies of Christ and warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Then he denied his Lord three times. Then the Lord turned and looked on Peter, and Peter went out. And I feel very, very sure that what Peter needed was a real personal revelation of the Son of God himself. And I like this little statement, And the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. I've oftentimes wondered just what took place. You know, the Bible is silent on this. Oh, I know Peter says in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, when Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he goes on to the end of the chapter, verse 21, Who by him do believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Now when Peter wrote those words, he was informing us that he still loved the Savior, but he'd lost his hope. Just like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They hadn't lost their love or their faith. It was their hope that had been destroyed. Friend, may I suggest to you, well, I think maybe a verse would be better than me making a suggestion. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 15, where Paul writes, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees all that we expect throughout eternal glory, our hope. We oftentimes sing, Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What an empty verse if Christ be still in the tomb. So here we have the Lord meeting the 11 disciples. And let me come back to Peter. You know, I said a moment ago, there's nothing in the Scriptures as to what took place, but I have a pretty fair idea. Peter could have said to the other disciples, Oh, you fellows, I can understand the Lord visiting you fellows, but me, oh no, I'm the one who denied him. I'm the one who manifested the flesh. I'm the fellow who slept when he should have prayed. I'm the fellow that When a girl said, "You are also one of his disciples," I said, I'm not. And later on he said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." And he denied him with oaths and curses. And then the Lord turned and looked on Peter, that look of love and compassion and tenderness for his dear, dear disciple Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now after resurrection, the Lord came to Peter. See, Peter felt he was the worst one of the 11. And the Lord had to give Peter a special revelation. And I can just see Peter falling on his knees at the feet of the Savior and have the Lord Jesus put his hand on Peter's head and said, "You're my Peter. You're my Peter." And have Simon say to Jesus, "You're my Lord and you're my God." There was an intimacy here. It's so precious. So precious, the Spirit of God isn't even related to us. Now, it's true when we come to chapter 21 of John's Gospel, the Lord has another dealing with Peter. When he said to Peter, you remember they'd gone fished all night and caught nothing, and how the Lord had their breakfast waiting for them before an open fire. And the Lord said three times to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" The Lord didn't rebuke Peter. The Lord never rebuked Peter for his denial, although he knew that Peter loved him with a great love. But he never rebuked Peter for his denial. But I'll tell you what he did do. Peter denied his Lord three times before an open fire. Luke 22. And in John 21, Jesus three times before an open fire said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I do love you." "All right, feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you do. Of course I love you. Shepherd my sheep." Third time, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter was grieved, you remember. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." I just suggest this. Three times before an open fire, Peter denied his Lord. And three times before an open fire, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" I say again, the Lord knew that Peter loved him. But the Lord didn't rebuke him. But I do believe that the Lord was suggesting something to Peter when three times before an open fire he said, "Do you love me?" And the Lord had appeared unto Simon also. Oh, I just love this. I would like to have been able... No, I don't want to look in. If God had wanted me to look in, he would have put it in his book. But I can imagine what took place. All this bond of love between Christ and his people. With all our failures, again come back to it, with all our failures, he still loves us. Don't you believe that? He still loves us. Now, coming on down to verse 36... right on down through to the rest of the chapter, especially down through verse 48. You have this question of the Lord beating the disciples. Here you have his manifestation. Our Lord didn't rebuke them. They loved him, and what they needed and what he gave them was peace. Peace be unto you. First words our Lord generally says in verse 36, peace be unto you. Same thing in John, same thing in Matthew. Peace be unto you. See, what you need is peace. Peace of heart. Peace of conscience, yes. Peace of conscience through the cross, that we have. Peace of heart comes from walking with him, trusting him. And they were afraid. They were affrighted, thought they'd seen a spirit. What are you troubled about? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands. Behold my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. Take a hold of me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. And he showed them his hands. He showed them his feet. Those pierced, nailed hands. Those nail-pierced hands. Nail-pierced feet. That spear-pierced side. Handle me. Take hold of me. That's why John could say in the Epistle of John, we saw him. We handled him. I tell you, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with the very body that was nailed to the cross. Oh, what a comfort. What a hope. Death is a defeated foe. and these disciples. The evidence of his physical resurrection was what? Handle me. Handle me. Or you have in the preceding verses, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. A body unlimited? Yes. A body incorruptible? Yes. A body immortal? Yes. What drove away their doubts? His pierced hands. Oh, the tenderness of the Savior. How tender it is. I myself. I'm not a spirit. It's really, really me. Oh, the comfort of his presence. The comfort of his presence. No wonder in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never, never, never leave you. Or in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He never leaves us for a second. Hear these disciples, full of fear, full of unbelief. But they loved him. Oh, how tender he was with them. He knew that they loved him. So he allays all fears. I say again, the comfort of his presence. You know, I could just talk to you about Christians who've gone through deep, deep sorrows, broken hearts, suffering of body, and they've enjoyed the presence of the Savior. Oh, the annals of church history are full of men and women who have suffered for the Savior's sake, but have enjoyed the very presence of the Savior. I remember a person saying to me one time, Mr. Mitchell, I don't know what I would do if I was called upon to suffer for my testimony's sake. And I said, listen, dear sister, may I say to you, the Lord will give you the grace. In fact, he will give you an experience you've never had before. The experience of the very presence of the Savior with you. And his presence allays all fears. Oh, what a peace. What a joy. An inner joy comes to your heart. The Lord's right there with you. They were full of fear. How does he rebuke their unbelief? He drove them to the Scriptures. Notice it. He drove them to the Scriptures. Verse 44. These are the words that I speak with you while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then he opened up their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. The angels drove the women to the Scriptures. Jesus drove the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to the Scriptures. He drove these 11 disciples to the Scriptures. He didn't perform some miracle. He didn't do some spectacular thing in the revelation of himself. He drove them to the Scriptures. Again, may I say, my friend, and again quote from the book of Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's in chapter 10 of Romans. And if I want my faith to grow, I must go to the Scriptures. If I want my understanding of the Scriptures to be made real, the Spirit of God is here to do that thing. But I must have a hunger for him. There must be a hunger for the Word of God. And so here you have where he opened up their understanding. May I quote again from John 16, 13 to 15. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come. And our Savior is just as willing today to do what he did with these disciples, he'll do with you. Again, may I say, verse 31, he opened their eyes. In verse 32, he opened to them the Scriptures. In verse 45, he opened their understanding. And God is just as willing to do the same thing for you and for me today. The question, dear Christian friend, is this: are you ready? Are you willing? Well, Mr. Mitchell, when I open my Bible, I get nothing out of it. Even if your mind is not fruitful in reading the Scriptures, just please keep on reading the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 15:3, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As the 119th Psalm says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to your word. Oh, the Spirit of God, the angels of God, Jesus Christ himself drove these disciples to the Scriptures. Would indeed that you and I might be filled with a passion for the Scriptures. Let me change that wording. A passion for Christ, to know him, and a hunger, a real hunger for the Word of God, and then have a compassion and a tenderness for men and women for whom he died. To those of you who may not be Christians, you've never accepted the Savior, we point you, my friend, to not only a crucified Savior who died for you, but for one who was raised from the dead and one who has been exalted to be a Prince and a Savior, and may I add, and one who is coming back again. We point you to a living Christ who died to put away your sins, but lives that you might have life and have it abundantly. And as John 14:19 says, because I live, you shall live also. And the evidence of the physical resurrection of Christ, when he said, it is I myself, it's really me, handle me, handle me. And he showed them his hands, and he showed them his feet, and he showed them his side. And you read John chapter 20, this is what he said to Thomas when Thomas said, I won't believe that he's raised from the dead till I can put my hands in his side and put my fingers in the holes of his hands. And Jesus said, okay, Thomas, reach your hand and put it in my side. Take your finger, put the holes in my hand, and be not faithless but believing. Friend, we have a risen, glorified Christ to present to you. Put your trust in him and pass from death to life. And do it today for his name's sake.